That person that was up here asking for help for the children's ministry, she's my sister. And I said, well, look, you already preached for me. I wanted to raise my hand. But anyway, my name is Daniel, and I help out with a youth group here, and I help out with a worship. I've never had the privilege and the opportunity to share with the Sunday crowd. I've done it on a Wednesday night, and it definitely is humbling, definitely privileged. But my promise to you guys is that the last thing I want to do is share any of my opinions, man. We're here to look at the Word of God. Amen. And we want to see what God has to say with us. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much because you're so good to us. God, we thank you that you have given us every spiritual blessing that we would ever need, God. Lord, we thank you that you are far above and far beyond any fear or any things, any trials that we ever face, Lord. God, we thank you that you have a special calling on each one of us, Lord. And Father, my prayer this morning is that you would speak to us and that you would help us to realize and know what that calling is. Lord, illuminate your word to us, we pray. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When speaking in public, somebody once wrote, I perspire profusely, and thus always carry a few neatly pressed white handkerchiefs. Once before a large audience, I had already used two, and I reached down in my pocket for number three and proceeded to wipe my forehead, only to find to my horror that I was using a pair of pressed white briefs, underwear that had inadvertently been piled among the handkerchiefs, and with as much poise as I could muster, I completed the dabbing and quickly returned the underwear to my pocket. And I often wonder how many viewers in the national audience shared the brief embarrassment. Just one of the many reasons, man, that we have that go through our mind when it comes to serving God. Perhaps if it's teaching, just as I'm doing now, and perhaps some of the fears that I had coming up here or that I have even now. Man, so many things run through your mind, don't they? Well, maybe I'm going to mess up here. Maybe I'm going to fall down. Somebody once said, it's okay if you fall down. As long as you pick something up when you get up, nobody will know. It's all good. But I believe that every believer has gifts or talents from God. For example, Paul was gifted and he was called to evangelize to the Gentiles. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. That is to say, man, I'm compelled to do it. I need to do it. And he says, yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That was Paul's calling. That is what he was supposed to do. Charles Francis Adams, the 19th century political figure and diplomat, kept a diary. And one day he entered, went fishing with my son today. A day wasted. His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence. And on that very same day, he wrote an entry and it said this, went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. Two totally different points of view. And so you and I are living our lives, right? We do things Saturdays, Sundays. Most of us work during the week and we have the weekends off. Hey, what do you think about when you come to church? Oh, what a waste of time. What do you think about when you come and you serve in the children's ministry? Oh, I could have been fishing, man. I could have been golfing. I'm guilty of that sometimes, to be honest with you. But boy, how wrong, right? Really, what a waste of time to go and do those things when God has called us to serve Him in a specific way. 2 Timothy is what we're going to be reading out of. And if you could turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Perhaps you know that God has a calling on your life. Or you feel that you are gifted in certain areas. Let me ask you, do you think you're fulfilling that ministry? Do you think you're doing what God has called you to do? I've entitled this message, Cure for Intimidation. Because I think that we see here in His Word the cures that God gives to us for those things that bring fear in our hearts and in our minds. I believe Paul needed to write these words to Timothy because he was frightened And he was intimidated by what? Well, that's what we're just going to talk about here. Let's go ahead and read chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. And just to get some context, we're going to be concentrating on verses 6 through 9, but just for context, let's start with verse 3. Paul tells Timothy, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you, Timothy. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Why did Paul have to write this? Because he says in verse 6, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you." That is to say, man, you know what? The flame is kind of out here, Timothy. I see gifts in you. You see, Paul knew Timothy. Timothy joined Paul when he was really young. We think probably about 22, 27 years old. He went on a journey with Paul. And Paul mentored Timothy. And so he saw the gifts that God had given him. And Paul has to write this, and he puts it kindly. You know, perhaps if it was an older brother, he would have said something more blunt. But he said, "Look, the flames are kind of out, man. There's some coals that are still lit up, but you know what? We got to fan that, man. Let's get the fire up and going again." Well, first of all, why did Paul have to say that? What was Timothy so afraid of? I've come up with a few reasons, of course, not me myself, but historians and commentators. I've come up with four reasons why he was afraid and intimidated. First of all, we know from the scripture that he was timid. In 1 Corinthians 16:10, Paul writes, "See to it that he, Timothy, is with you without fear." That is to say, put him at ease. That is to say, treat him with respect. Can you imagine? Timothy was a timid guy. He wasn't one of those outspoken salesmen, sell you a car because you need it kind of a guy. You know, dude, he was timid. Second of all, he was young. He was a young guy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told him, "Let no one despise your youth." As I said, he joined Paul around 22, 27. At the time that Paul wrote this, he was probably around mid to late 30s. And so that is young. He's actually older than I am. But that is young because you have to understand, he was held in a certain position, you see. He was an apostolic representative. He was chief over all the presbyters and the churches in Ephesus and in all the surrounding areas. Dude, this guy was high up in rank. Okay, he had authority over other people. And you have to understand, it wasn't normal for somebody to be so young and have that position. We're talking about people with white hair, with mustaches, you know, that went down here. We're talking about people who had a lifetime of experience and knowledge and wisdom. Perhaps some of you are feeling that about me right now. I'll tell you what, man. I'm sure that was very intimidating for Timothy. Because I see a lot of you here, and I have so much respect for you guys. Because I see such spiritual men and women that are truly led by God. What do I have to share with you? But again, as I said earlier, I'm not here to share what I know. We're here to look at the Word of God. So he was timid. He was young. And the third reason is there was a lot of false teaching going on at that time. Just as there is now, there was a bunch of people that were perverting the gospel. And dude, these were people that were intimidating. You know, they acted like they knew what they were talking about. They taught as if it was true. And you have to go and gain that knowledge. Have any of you ever been intimidated of sharing with somebody that's not a believer? or perhaps sharing with somebody that's a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, and you think to yourself, what if they know more than I do? And I'm told, can you guys hear me? How about now? Oh, I see the difference. Sorry. All right. So perhaps you've had to talk to somebody that's a Jehovah's Witness and you have that fear. That was in Timothy. The fourth reason is that, dude, believers were being persecuted. Not like here in the United States. Here, if we get persecuted, it's because somebody made fun of us. Hey, I'm a Christian. Oh, no. They made fun of me. At this time, Paul wrote 2 Timothy from the Roman jail. It is believed that it was his last letter that he wrote. He was awaiting his martyrdom as he wrote this to Timothy. There was an emperor by the name of Nero, and he was a bad dude. He did some sick things, man, and he truly persecuted the church. If you were to read Haley's Bible Handbook, I kind of got this from there, and listen to what it says. It says, there is a great fire that occurred in Rome around AD 64 that Nero had accused Christians of being responsible for. All the while, Nero himself was responsible for the great fire in order to rebuild a greater Rome. That was his passion, I guess. And some historians think that this was a reason for Paul's imprisonment. Hey, Paul was a leader of the Christians. The Christians started this fire. Let's persecute him. What a lie. Listen to what he used to do. In and around Rome, Christians were arrested and put to death in the most cruel ways. They were crucified or tied to skins of animals and thrown into the arena to be worried to death by dogs for the entertainment of the people. Or thrown to the wild beasts, or tied to stakes in Nero's gardens, pitch poured over their bodies, and their burning bodies used as torches to light Nero's gardens, while he drove around in his chariot naked, indulging himself in his midnight revels, gloating over the dying agonies of his victims. We don't face that here today, but that was the time that Timothy lived in. You know what? I don't blame him for being intimidated. That's scary, man. That is scary. To know that if you go and you profess to be a Christian, that you're going to lose your life. I mean, what about you? What about me? What if, hey, I've got a family. I have a wife. I have a son. I have another one on the way. If something were to happen to me because I spoke boldly about Christ, what would become of them? There's so many reasons why that would be intimidating. Paul knew this, of course. Paul wrote this to Timothy, and this is why he was intimidated. I find that myself, I'm often intimidated because I know that there are other people that are perhaps more qualified than I am. Terry asked me to teach, and he said, hey, Daniel, it's going to be probably the last teaching in the tent. Why don't you teach? I said, oh, Terry, what about this guy? What about this guy? Come on, they do such a good job. He said, Daniel, just do it, man. You've got it. Just pray, study hard, God will be with you. And so, I'm doing it, so I have to do it, right? The other thing for me is I'm too young. I tell Terry, man, people are going to run out when they see a kid like me getting up there. The worship team was joking around. They said that they were going to be bodyguards in the back, and so if any of you tried to leave, they were going to tackle you or something like that and keep you to stay here. What is this kid going to teach me? Hey, I go through that. What if I'll be looked down on? Poor Daniel. He's such a simple human being. So simple-minded. What if I'm not truly called? Terry, you're asking me to teach, man. What if I'm not called? Terry, you want me to do this? God, I think I see open doors for this, but are you sure? I don't think I'm qualified. What if I'm not called? How will everybody criticize me? I'm the youngest of seven. Whenever I do something, one of my brothers could do it better. And it's actually a fact that they could do it better. I'm used to that. But hey, what if I go and I do this ministry and what are people going to say, man? That always goes through my mind. What are they going to think when I do this? Let me see, if I were this person, I would say, why didn't you do this? Does that ever go through your mind? What about you guys? Perhaps at work, you profess to be a Christian. What if I lose my job? You may think. What if somebody's doing morally wrong at your church? Or, I'm sorry, not at your church. Well, that too, but at your work. And you have to speak up and say, hey, boss, this is not right, dude. You need to do this. And what's going to happen? You know what? You're fired. That's a fear. What if I have to give this or that up? Oh, teach Sunday school. I have to be there every Wednesday? Wait a minute. My normal tea time is 8 o'clock every other week. What am I going to do? Hey, wait a minute. I wanted to go on vacation every week this month. I'm not going to be... Hey, you know, we always face those things. Perhaps some of you here are young. All of you are young, okay? But perhaps some of you here think that you're too young. Perhaps you're in high school. Perhaps you're in junior high. Perhaps you're a college student. Hey, man, I'm just too young, you may say to yourself. I don't have a college degree yet. I haven't really experienced life. I think God wants me to go and be a missionary. I think God wants me to be a pastor. I think God wants me to go full-time, but you know what? I'm just too young. Ever run through your mind? Perhaps some of you might say, I'm too old. Let's let a younger person do that. Perhaps some of you might think, you know what, I'm just not good enough. I'm just not good enough. You know what, everybody's a sinner, right? But sometimes that gets to us. Dude, I'm a horrible person. And I'm just not good enough. What did Paul wrote? He said, man, woe is me if I don't teach the Bible. And I come to you this morning. Woe is you, brother and sister in Christ, if you don't do what God has called you to do. So we have all of these intimidations. Are you scared? Are you fearful? Let's go ahead and look at our text here. And we're going to see four reasons that Paul writes to Timothy as to not why he should not be fearful, why he should not be intimidated. Very good reasons. Let's start at verse 6. He says, let me find 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here we go. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. All right, first of all, we have God's gift. I believe that every believer has a gift that comes from God. Supernatural. It is something that you've got that God does through you, and it's not of your natural talents, although it could be part of that, but it is divinely given to you. Remember the parable of the talents? A master came and gave three servants talents, different amounts to each one. Jesus said in Matthew 25, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more. Hey, dude, these guys put it into practice. They went and they doubled their talents. In Romans chapter 12, we read of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. It says, For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Do you think you have any of those gifts? Prophecy is simply speaking forth the truths of God. It can be talking about the future and saying this is going to happen such and such date. But really what it is teaching as truth the word of God and proclaiming it. If you have the gift of prophecy, do it in proportion to your faith. Ministry, let us do it in our ministering. Ministry can be, it comes from the word deacon, which means servant, which means some of you have the gift of serving. Perhaps you don't mind going and doing things that people don't see. Perhaps you don't mind going and helping the pastor and saying, hey, look, I know you've got to do other things that I think are more important. Let me do these smaller things. Yeah, you know what? I'll go and I'll sweep the floors and I'll mop. Yeah, I'll go and I'll come alongside this person and help them to do this. That way it could be done better. And that way they could spend more time preparing what they really need to be doing. The gift of serving, the gift of ministering. He who teaches in teaching. Do you think you have the gift of teaching? Teaching is simply the ability to communicate God's word clearly, systemizing it, clarifying it, speaking it forth so that people can understand it. Do you have that gift? Use it in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. What a beautiful thing, exhortation. That is to say, somebody that's just so encouraging. I used to be a janitor in Calvary Chapel up in Albuquerque. We had to do all the dirty stuff. It was a good experience. One of the pastor's wives came up to myself and my coworker and said, you know, somebody just spilled, I don't remember what exactly, I think it was Coke all over the carpet on the floor. And in 1 minute, she told us a story of how her husband, who was one of the assistant pastors there, used to pastor a church in Taos, New Mexico. And he used to work for his brother who owned a bed and breakfast. And he went and he would clean up the rooms every weekend. And how God had taught him so much through that experience. And I'll tell you what, I don't know how she did it. But after that 1 minute of telling us that story, my coworker and I were so anxious to go and clean up that Coke. And we walked away and we were like, why are we so wow? Why are we anxious to go and clean up this mess? That's the gift of exhortation. He who gives with liberality. Perhaps you have the gift of giving. Do it with liberality, man. Don't hold nothing back. Yes, pray and ask God to give you discernment, to give to those who really need it and whatnot. But give it cheerfully, with liberality. He who leads with diligence. Some of you are just natural born leaders. Some of you just have that attitude, that character, the way you talk, the way you move, the funky things you do. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you have the characteristics of a leader. You just have it, man. And if you think you have that, do it with diligence. Man, be diligent to use that gift and to increase it and to build it up and get better at it. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, that is to say, he who shows sympathy or sensitivity. You know, we're called to mourn with those who mourn. We're called to go and listen to our brother and sister in Christ as they're going through difficult times and trials and tribulations. And perhaps we could relate to them. And we do it, though, as it says here, cheerfully. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, doing it with sensitivity. You could read more about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. For time's sake, we're just going to look at those. But do you get what we're looking at here? Everybody has a gift, man. You all have a gift. In 1 Peter, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability with which God supplies. And in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God has placed a calling on you and your life, and He doesn't take it back. He doesn't change His mind and say, wait a minute, Daniel's horrible. Oh, wait, that was my mistake, Dan. Don't do that anymore. I've got something else for you over here. God has given you gifts, and you know what? You can't take those away. You can't give them back now. It's a matter of what you do with them. So we have God's gifting. Okay, let's read on in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we have God's gifting. Secondly, we have God's spirit. We have God's spirit. In Acts 20, It says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem," Paul is speaking, "and not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But listen to what he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy in the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Do you think Paul had fear in him? Perhaps he did, but I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God was far greater than his fear. In Acts 20, we read, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Listen, when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." And then Paul answered, listen to what he says, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I'm not ready only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" So Paul had fear, ma'am. There was things that he was going to face, but again, the Spirit of God was far greater. When Jesus sent out the 70, he said, "Man, go and you're going to do great and awesome things." And when they came back, it says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Listen to what it says in Joel when it was prophesied about the Holy Spirit being poured upon us. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days." What did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And as you read on in Acts, you see Stephen. He was the first martyr that we read of in the book of Acts. And it says, "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." And it says that they were not able to resist the great wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. So you see, when you come and you have things that you have to do and you know God has called you, perhaps you're afraid, but there's one thing we need to realize, man. God has given you his Spirit. And there is no reason for you to fear. A couple more verses I want to share with you concerning that. Paul wrote, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and the Spirit, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And it says, he writes that he prayed three times that God would remove it. And it says in 2 Corinthians that he says, "God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, the awesome thing about that is that God gets all the glory. Can you imagine if the children of Israel had the capabilities of producing a nuclear weapon, or bazookas and tanks and machine guns and semi-automatics and all that stuff, when they had to go and conquer the land? It would be, yeah, those were cool things that they had. But that wasn't the case. Can you imagine that they were a huge, like, great, powerful empire, like even Egypt was, where God delivered them? Or like the Roman Empire. People would say, well, you know what? It's because they were that great and awesome people. You know, they had all the training. They had all the knowledge. They were military people. But even that wasn't the case. What's awesome is, like, when you remember how God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, did they have anything to do with it? Nothing, really. As a matter of fact, they were probably complaining the whole way most of the time. How about the walls of Jericho? Did they have to do really anything? God said, march around the wall 7 times. They did it, and finally the last time, plump. The walls go tumbling down. Did they have anything to really do with it? No. Probably when they came to those walls, they were so intimidated by it, I bet. How about when later on, as we read in Joshua, they had to go and conquer the land, and they were facing giants. People that were huge. Just big, you know. How frightful that was. But then we read stories like God sending down giant, huge, stone-like pieces of hail to land on the enemy and to kill them. And it was by those means that the children of Israel conquered the land. Did they have anything to do with it? Do you see how in their weakness, really, they were strong? Because, man, they had to totally depend on God. Lord, I am so incapable of doing this task with which you've asked me to do. So would you please do it for me? That needs to be our prayer, man. We have God's Spirit. And he goes on to say in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Romans 5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Love was even a fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the Spirit of God that we have when we're called to do His ministry. And it says we do it with a sound mind. What does that mean, to do it with a sound mind? That is to say, to do it with self-control, with self-mindedness in action. That is the mental balance to know that God is greater than any of our fears. Do you remember that? Is there a reason why you haven't gone in to do something, perhaps? You're scared. You got to get the sound-mindedness, the mental balance to say, okay, look, I know, and it's a fact that I am incapable of doing this, but I have the Spirit of God. So, we have God's Spirit. We have God's gifting. And thirdly, we're going to talk about God's Gospel. Look at verse 8 with me. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoners, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. He says, man, don't be ashamed. There's a cool story in Acts chapter 5 of Peter and the apostles going in and sharing and preaching the gospel. And it says in verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us? But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And later on, they go and they say to him, Gamaliel gives him the advice, and he says, well, you know, if it is of God, it will last, so on and so forth. And so it says, and they agreed with him What a true statement, because it has lasted. And they agreed with him, and when they called for the apostles and beaten them, it says they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. What's funny is it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily, and in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So we have God's gospel. Man, you know what? It's not bad news. Dude, we've got good news to share with people. It's kind of like those, what is that insurance company where they give the person horrible news and at the end they say, well, what's the good news? And they say, well, you just shared a whole bunch of money on your car insurance. You've seen those commercials. Dude, when you go and you share the gospel, it's not bad news. Gospel is literally good news. We have good news to share. That is why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He said, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. He says, man, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That is the gospel right there. Perhaps you're here today and you're not a Christian. Perhaps you don't know for sure that you are a Christian. You know what? That's the gospel. If you have Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. There is a heaven and there is a hell. If you don't have Jesus Christ, then you know what? You ain't got nothing, man. What you see here is so temporary. Paul says, share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. It says in 2 Timothy, if you look at chapter 2, verse 11, it says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Turn to chapter 4 and look at verse 5. And it says, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That is his message to Timothy, man. Be watchful in all things. Endure the afflictions, man. You know what? The bottom line that Paul is saying is, they're going to come. You will be persecuted. You will face trials. You will face hard times. But endure. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. In Romans it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. From suffering to glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hey, you know what? Are you going to have to give some things up if you become a Christian? Yes. Are you going to have to give some things up if you answer the calling that God has placed on your life? More than likely, yes. Keep your eyes, though, far in the distance. Into eternity. What will you say then? What will you say then? Will you say, dude, what a waste of time. Man, how stupid of me. This is the, dude, God had he'd even gifted me to go and do this and I didn't do it. Or will you say, man, God is so gracious that he opened my eyes to see and understand, to follow him with all of my heart, to give my life to him so that I could serve him wholeheartedly, diligently. And it was all worth it. Because you know what? It's definitely going to be worth it. And he says, according to the power of God. Paul writes, again, when God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, therefore most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. And he says, man, I'm going to boast in the fact that I am so incapable. Because you know what? It is Jesus Christ who works in me. He's the one who deserves all the glory. So, The next thing we're going to look at, and the last thing, and definitely not the least, is the fact that we do have God's calling. Verse 9. It says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the time began." What is the first calling God has on your life? Be saved. Give your life to me. You're destined right now to eternal damnation, but I sent my Son to die for you. And so receive. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches and grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are definitely called. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Listen to what it says in 1 Peter. This is beautiful. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who is called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" God is holy. There is none other like Him. He is far above and beyond any other person or thing that we can think or imagine. He is sinless. He is perfect in every way. No one compares to God. But yet He says, "Man, you know what? I'm a holy God. You know what? You live your life and conduct yourself in a holy manner. Be holy as I am holy." That is the calling. And He says, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and His grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It says in John chapter 10, it says, "Then the Jews surrounded Him and said to Him," He's talking to Jesus, "'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered and told them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one." Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In Christ. So you see, we have the calling of God to go and to do with what, you know, whatever it is that He's called us to do. So why was Timothy intimidated? He was a timid guy. He was young. False teachers. And the biggest thing is people were getting killed for being Christians. Why are you timid, man? Why are you fearful? What is it exactly? Let me guarantee you this morning that we read here, as Paul told Timothy, man, God is far greater than any of those fears. Give it over to God. Fulfill your ministry. That's why I told Lisa she had already preached the sermon for me, because basically that's what she's... But seriously, if you feel called to do the children's ministry, man, do it. That's what we're here to do. T- Timothy was an evangelist. His commission and his work was much the same as that of the apostles, to plant churches and water the churches that were planted. What are you? Are you a teacher? Are you an encourager? Are you a giver? Are you a servant of Christ? Are you somebody who has just so much mercy and compassion? Man, do it with diligence. I'll remind you of what I kind of started with in the master that gave his servants different talents. And it says at the end of that in Matthew 25, the last servant didn't go and multiply his talents. As a matter of fact, he said, "And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground," he told the master. "Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness." If you have gifts and you have talents, you have to exercise them. You have to invest your time in them. You have to prepare yourself. You have to go and pray and ask God, how do I get better at doing what you've called me to do? It does take something on our part. We can't be like that last servant that just said, "I didn't do anything with it." And ultimately, that would be somebody who does not receive the calling to be saved at all. First, you become a child of God. And second of all, you serve because you're a child of God. You don't serve because you want to be saved, right? Many years ago, in St. Louis, a lawyer visited a Christian to transact some business. Before the two parted, his client said to him, "I've often wanted to ask you a question, but I've been too afraid to do so." The man replied, he says, "What do you want to know?" And this guy was a lawyer. The man replied, "I've wondered why you're not a Christian." The man hung his head. "I know enough about the Bible to realize that it says no drunkard can enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know my weakness." "You're avoiding my questions," the guy told him. "Well, truthfully, I can't recall everyone really ever explaining to me how to become a Christian," the lawyer said. Picking up the Bible, the client read some passages showing that all are under condemnation, but that Christ came to save the lost by dying on the cross for their sins. "By receiving him as your substitute and redeemer," he said, "you can be forgiven. If you're willing to receive Jesus, let's pray together." The lawyer agreed. And when it was his turn, he explained, "Oh Jesus, I am a slave to drink. One of your servants has shown me how to be saved. Oh God, forgive my sins and help me overcome the power of this terrible habit in my life." And right there, he was converted. That lawyer was C.I. Scofield, who later edited the reference Bible that bears his name. Can you imagine if people like Michael Jordan, Tiger Woods, would have just kind of gotten lazy in their college careers and said, "I don't think I can make it in the pros. I don't think I'm good enough." Could you imagine what we would have missed out on? I don't watch golf unless Tiger Woods is playing. Ever since Michael Jordan left the NBA, I really don't know what's going on. Dude, what a privilege to see that. And in the same way, I think the message that we have today is, man, we can be Michael Jordan. We could be Tiger Woods spiritually because God has supernaturally gifted us. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the giver of all good things, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and that you've died for our sins. Lord, that you put yourself in our place completely. Lord, that we could have eternal life. And so, Lord, we understand this morning that you have placed callings, specific callings in our life. And Father, I pray for everyone here, including myself, Lord, that we would not let fear get in the way. Or that we would not be intimidated in any way, shape, or form. But Lord, that we would be encouraged to know and understand that we are led by you. And Lord, I pray for anybody here who has not received you as their Lord and not answered to your free gift of salvation, Lord, that they would give themselves to you. And just briefly and quickly, I would ask, is there anybody here that would like to give their life to Jesus Christ and answer that initial calling to be forgiven of your sins, to follow him and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to have the hope of heaven? If there is anybody here, everybody's eyes closed, would you raise your hand? Would you answer that calling? Is there anybody here? Then, Lord Jesus, we give ourselves completely to you. Lord, we cry out to you this morning. Have your way with us. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.